All right, good morning. Good morning on this dreary morning. Maybe the Lord's answering some prayers for moisture, hopefully. Wanted to jump in to moving into understanding other parts of 1st and 2nd Timothy as we're working through this book, kind of attacking this more a bit topically within the books. So it's not a verse-by-verse-by-verse exegesis, but within these topics that are presented, what is it that God is trying to impress on our hearts? And looking at this not as an academic study, but looking at this as a blueprint for who we are and what we're to be. This is what God's trying to build in us. And so we're going to have some chances this morning to interact and engage with each other and with the Lord. And just want to ask you to consider what we're going to look at this morning for us to walk into today. Not to learn more things for our heads. I'm guessing for many of us, you've probably heard this before, but to say, are we walking into this with our lives in obedience, in participation, in cooperation? It's only in the effectiveness and the execution of using God's truth that it starts to have its power, not just for us to know. So let me pray, and we'll jump in. Thank you, Jesus, that you are amongst us. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. It gives light to our eyes so that we can see everything else as it really is. Thank you that you are that light. And I pray that you would just give us a measure of your power, of your heart, of your compassion, how you feel about this world, that we would be able to walk in that, not just as a mental exercise in what we're thinking about, but in how we're living and how we're expecting you to engage in our world and in the world at large. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's my big question for you this morning. Okay? What would you say the church needs most? And you can think about that either globally, as it's a 2 billion plus living organism, or maybe even just thinking locally. If you were to say, what does the church, and don't have to shout out, maybe rhetorically, just kind of ponder. If God got his way with the church, what do you think might be one of the first things that would start to go, or that he would change, or that he would address? And to consider. And the reality is that we don't know fully if you were to write a letter like in the book of Revelation towards the church of Loveland. We could try to perceive that. We could try to discern that through the Spirit. But I'd just love to hear, what would be some of your answers of if there was something that God was saying and wanting from the church? What do you guys think would be his call? I think I can't disagree with any of your guys' responses. What I would like to present this morning is a lot of the same issues that were in first century Roman Empire are probably at work today. And so the desire to remove ourselves from suffering, the desire to not obey. Obviously, what Molly shared, the return to your first love, that was a first century church that needed to do that. And so what's my point in all of that is that the instruction that Paul gives in 1 Timothy, he's going to say, first of all, I want you to do something. Here's my first thing I want you to walk into. The very first thing that Paul wants to establish with Timothy is this place of prayer. So as Paul's looking at this church in Ephesus that Timothy's helping to bring leadership to, he goes, there's a lot of things, and all of what you guys shared, I'd go, I think at some point, obviously, all those things would come up. So I think those were all valid answers. But the first thing that Paul talks about is he goes, we need to get our eyes up on God. A little bit of what Pat was sharing, a little bit of what Molly was sharing. flavors of a lot of what you guys were all sharing. But specifically, it's this call to prayer. First of all, this is his first thing. Before he gets to leadership, before he gets to anything else, he says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So there seems to be a order and a ranking that Paul is giving. He's saying, first I'm going to address this. And if you throw yourself into the first century world and you go, well, they didn't quite have it like we did, right? And there's unique challenges. What when it says to pray for those who are in authority, to pray for those who are in high positions, for kings. And as we think about, man, if only American politics would look like this, if only the world would start to look like that. The command in 1 Timothy is not first a political command, it's first a spiritual command to pray. And here's who they were asked to pray for. This is Nero, or a rendition, a AI rendition, taken from the busts of Nero's face. This is maybe what he looked like. And he tormented Christians, persecuted them heavily. This is the man that's in power, as Paul says, first of all, start here. Pray. Pray for all people. Pray for kings and emperors, for those who are in authority, in high positions. And so the first call to the people of God for Timothy, as he's trying to lead and inject what Paul's heart is, which is God's heart, into this church, is to lift our eyes up onto God, to see our deep need for him. There is so much brokenness. Where do we start with the needs of this world? Where do we start with the needs of Loveland? How do we know which one gets to go first or second? Pray. We need to pray. We need God's direction. And so this morning, what I'd love to just for us to consider is, do we see the primacy of prayer individually, as families, as a church body, for all that's hard? As Paul, I've just felt corrected as I've meditated and thought through this week. Before strategy, what's the best strategy for disciple making? There's ideas, there's commands, there's things that God's given us. Before leadership, before a lot of things, Paul says, first of all, pray. Lift your eyes up. Make supplications. Make intercessions. Make prayers. Make thanksgivings. I think a lot of times in prayer, what we see is that, yes, this world is on its way towards hell apart from Jesus, but we can also be thankful that we see glimpses of his grace around us. Help us to see thankfulness, to have that trip across Nebraska, not go crazy. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've given us, your blessings. To pray. And then immediately after that, he's actually going to give a more specific command related to that. He says, I desire that in every place, it sounds like this is kind of how he leads anywhere he goes, in every place, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And when it says the men, he's not talking about humanity. There's two words, one of which means humanity in general, like mankind. And there's another word that means the male, the men in the room. That's this word. There's a specific call to us as men in the church that we're owning this responsibility of a covering, of caring, of saying, we are going to set the temperature. We're going to be the thermostat of prayer. And not that others obviously can't pray, but there's a specific call. Men, I want you to gather and pray. with purity, with holy hands, without anger or quarreling. I am on my way, but not there yet, as I get a little bit more gray year by year. But I have a lot of meetings in coffee shops often, and I see a lot of old men meeting in coffee shops, large groups, which is great. But I hear a lot of, oh, we ought to do that. Oh, we probably have to do that. It wasn't like that back in my day. And there's a natural part as those older men gather, and I think they love each other. There's this community that forms, but it tends towards this quarreling over mostly political things. This should have gone that way. This should have gone that way. And I think as men, we have a disposition to start arguing, well, if they would have just listened to this. I do actually know all the answers to what everything should be like. That's the tendency in our pride and arrogance, is to say, I've got it all figured out. Paul says, don't bring that into prayer. You need to abandon that notion. And the anger that we can hold on to, the anger that we can start to weaponize. So this is the call of prayer in the life of the church of God. First of all, one of the primary attitudes all believers carry and represent. And my hope would just be this is a loving exhortation. It's not meaning to be corrective. It's corrective to me this past week. In all the activity that I do, am I saying, first of all, pray? Do I need God to move and act? Do I want to give him the right to do supernatural things beyond what I can do in my own power? When we refuse to pray, when we refuse to invite and abide and jump into the vine, we're cutting off the life source of all that we could do. It will then just become man-made stuff. Are we inviting his power into our families? My disposition, as soon as things get hard, we can do one of two things. We can work harder. We can double down. We can say, I've got to outthink this. I've got to outknow this. Or to go, God, I don't know. Please, would you help me? In your parenting, when it gets really hard, Lord, would you please help us? Would you give us discernment? Would you give us counsel? In your marriage, when things get hard, as you have grown kids and you go, I don't know how to engage with all these larger family things. Lord, we need your help. Would you please guide us? Can you be comfortable waiting on him in that place, knowing that his answer will come? Do we see our need for his way? And believe me, I would probably, my error is to act and to work before praying. And yet, there's at times where I think we can think prayer just becomes the work. That's all I need to do, and then do nothing. That's not the we get to do both, right? We get to invite God into those things and then sow seeds in faith of obedience of life. Prayer is not an excuse for doing nothing. It's not this place where you go, I'm just going to pray about it and then leave it up to whatever. I then move in faith. I move in risk in the kingdom. Before strategy, before leadership, before decisions. Just want to remind us of when you think about the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. I wonder if it's also known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit because they prayed so much. Because they invited God into all that they were doing. It seems like this is just a snippet throughout the book of Acts of their commitment to say, before we're going to make a leadership decision, hey, Judas has betrayed you. What are we supposed to do, God? We're going to pray about it. Would you please guide us? As they're devoted to prayer in some sort of rhythm in Acts 2, John and Peter released by the Sanhedrin with prayer. And what's their immediate prayer? God, would you keep giving us great boldness? So in that suffering and in that persecution, their prayer was, God, keep us as bold as lions. Don't let us back down. Devoted to prayer, raised to life by prayers. Cornelius was a man of prayers, often in prayer. God heard his prayers. Their whole church was praying for Peter as he was imprisoned. before sending out leaders, fasting and prayer. And you might start thinking, like, is that boring? Does that sound like a boring group of people to be with? It sounds like they were doing amazing things. God was doing all sorts of stuff. I'd love to see people raised to life. I'd love to see people commissioned to go spread the gospel more places. And do we view prayer as this boring, monotonous, I guess I just kind of have to do, it's kind of this rubber stamp thing? Or is this engaging life thing where God's directing and he's leading and he's activating your heart and you go, I don't think I would have done this naturally, except God's bringing this into my life. I need to walk in this. And in the council of community to say, what do you think of that? The reason they found Lydia was because they went by the river to pray. They're finding the first converts in these new places because they're eager to find places to pray. It's just all over the place. So I wanted to share a couple stories. These aren't my stories, these are historical stories. And these just fired me up as I read more about these. And just wondering, God, what could you do if there was united prayer in our body, across all the churches, across all believers in Northern Colorado, across the world, if we first said, first of all, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer. So how many of you guys have ever heard of a man named Jeremiah Lanphier? Anybody ever heard of him? So Jeremiah Lanphier is from New York in the 1830s and 40s. He moved to Manhattan. He tried to start a clothing business, and it went really horribly. He went bankrupt with his partner. And so he had a passion for God, though. In that bankruptcy, he started going to a church and got saved. God changed his life. Eventually, that church said, hey, why don't we bring you on staff? We'll bring on staff to minister to people on the streets of New York. And so he would reach out to kids that weren't in school and they weren't working. They were just kind of street kids. He'd reach out to invite people to churches. He was just trying to get the gospel out in different ways. And it was really wearisome for him. He didn't see a ton of fruit. It became really, really hard. And so what he started to do is he goes, man, this is tough sledding. I need to just take an hour out of my day just to pray, to get like re-energized and refocused, like, yes, this is worth it. God, you're going to move. I'm going to claim your promises. And so he started taking an hour at lunch, 12 to noon. And then from that, he goes, you know what? I wonder if anybody else is feeling kind of really weary in their days and how hard this is. So he printed all these flyers, printed 20,000 flyers, and spread them, gave them all out throughout New York City. He said, would you like to come to a prayer meeting, 12 to 1 o'clock? You can come for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it be. And he started this in late September of 1857, okay? He's 48 years old, bankrupt clothing guy, working for a church, just trying to find people to pray with. So first day comes, and he's the only one praying. Nobody shows up. He's there 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Finally, half hour into that first day, one other person comes, and they pray together. By the end of that hour, there were 6 people in the room praying together. The next time they held the meeting, the next week, there were 10 people that came. So it grew a little bit more. Well, what happened was, within a couple weeks of him starting this prayer meeting, and I don't know how much we would know about it, but at least in that time period, they would have called it a great financial disaster. Basically, I'm not super privy to all the history of it. Basically, things went really south because of things going on in the world. I don't know all the history behind it. All sorts of financial disaster started to hit. All sorts of upheaval. And within this first month of him starting this prayer meeting, because New York was also still at that time a financial district and all sorts of things going on there, hundreds of people started to gather. And within 6 months, they tried to take a survey of how many people were gathering at different prayer meetings over the lunch hour. And one of the reporters for the newspaper got to 6,000 was his number, but he couldn't even count them all. And eventually this became known as, in some places they'd call it the Third Great Awakening, before the Civil War. Over 1 million people in America, they said would come to Christ within a span of 1957 to about 1860. That's quite a time, of course. Within 3 or 4 years, 1 million people, and some would say it sparked what's called the Welsh Revival in Wales during that same time period. And it all started because this man said, I need God. I need help. And I wonder if other people need help. Maybe we could pray together and we could pray for our nation. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. It is the heartbeat of the church. And I don't know who said this, but I heard this often through the years, is that you can tell how popular the teacher or the preacher is by how many people go on a Sunday morning to hear them. And you can see how popular God is by how many gather for prayer meetings. It's us saying, it's not about us. It's about fixing our eyes up on you. We need you, God. Another historical example, many of us have heard about the Moravians. The Moravians came together in South Germany at Count Zinzendorf's castle, and eventually they started a 24/7 prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years. That doesn't mean that they were, you know, not sleeping for 100 years. It means that they rotated, and they shared this burden of coming into the Lord's presence and praying. And from that prayer meeting, that was before they sent anybody out to the nations. That was years before that happened. But from that seedbed of prayer, of thanksgiving, of devotion, of seeking his face, it launched their movement to the nations. This is in German. This was like a plaque on top of, or on their hymnal. But what it says is, we only boast of the bloody wounds he suffered for all of us on the cross. So long as Jesus remains the Lord, every day will be more glorious. That, and it's just this picture of them bowing down and praying together in this constant prayer together. And so through history, God has always started any sort of activity, any sort of movement, any sort of supernatural, God is doing something with people who say, we need you, God. We're going to pray. We're going to ask you. We need your help. That could be at the large level, nationally. That could be, what do you need God to do in your life, in your family? When you get stuck and you go, what's happening? Why is this happening? Lord, I need you. What are you doing? Could you please help for him to call the shots? What if we prayed more desperately, more confidently, more persistently? And so my appeal this morning would not be to say, we need to all come to this building 7 days a week for 12 hours a day. My appeal would be, in the course in your life, as families around your table, dads and moms, to gather as family to pray. Teaching your kids, this is what it looks like to draw near to the Lord. This is what it looks like to delight in God together. To do that as extended families. To do that with your small group of an LTG or a Bible study or whatever it might look like. Is this the throbbing machinery? This is the throbbing heartbeat within what you do. You go, we don't know everything, but one thing we do know is how to rest and how to trust God and how to walk with him into those things. And there are many different ways that we're trying to, we would love more men to view that Thursday morning as possible. That's why we hold that men's prayer. It's not because we think just the men need to do that. It's because of 1 Timothy 2:8. God asks for the men to gather and lifting their hands, holy hands, in prayer without anger or quarreling. To say, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God on behalf of this body to gather. And we understand that, one, not everybody can make that time. And two, it's early in the morning. That's kind of on purpose, so that it's before you go to work. It's before the rest of the day started. Love to appeal to see that as that is 1 Timothy 2:8. That's why we do that. Josh has been working very hard and beyond my pay grade on updating the Faith Roots app. It's an app on the Hour That Changes the World. 12 different ways that you can engage God in prayer, and it's pretty close. I think we're right on the doorstep of publishing that. He's put in a lot of work. That should be out on the App Store soon. Just another way throughout your day to connect with the Lord. At 10:02, that again is just something that we're trying to do as a body, to say, Luke 10:2, ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers. It's so fun to go into other settings with people with the same heart, and 10:02 hits, and everybody's like reaching for their phones, and then, all right, well, somebody needs to pray for laborers. This is happening all over the globe. And then as Jared and Jill have brought a lot of energy and direction into prayer walking, it was just really fun. This last week, got to go out with a man named Mike, talked with all sorts of people. Like I mentioned, we got to pray for the chief of police and his wife as we ran into them. And as you pray, that lives are touched, lives are changed. And whether you engage people or not, to believe that through prayer, we're inviting God to work. It's almost like God's like, would you like to invite me to bring my muscle to this? Would you like to invite me to bring my power into all that you're doing? And he's kind of like this world heavyweight champion wrestler, and he's watching all these kids try to wrestle, and he goes, all I got to do is just tap my hand, I'll come right into the ring. Just tap my hand, I'll come right into the ring. And are we willing to stop and pause and go, tap, I need you, God. All these things I'm wrestling against. So one thing I'd like to do, and then I'm going to give us a chance to unite in prayer together in small groups this morning. One thing I'd love for us to consider is, as we pray, it's not just, this is my laundry list, God. I need this, 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 and this. Can you imagine a relationship where somebody just came to you only ever with all the things you needed to do for them? We would probably not view them very close as a loving, close, intimate friend. Scott, hey, Scott, I just need to let you know, I need you to do this, and I need you to do that, and I need you to do this. All right, we'll see you later, Scott. Have a great week. He's not going to feel probably a lot of closeness in this relationship. And so as we come to God in prayer, are we just viewing it as this, here's the list of stuff to get through? Or to sit and enjoy him, to celebrate what he's done, to draw near to his heart, to ask him for more of his heart. Say, God, what's on your heart? What do you think about this? And so we pray on behalf of God towards others. We bless others. But there's also this attitude of, we pray on behalf of others to God. And this is one of the areas that I feel like God has been speaking more and more lately into my own life, is even to say, on behalf of this people, Lord, I'm going to confess. I have not done this, but I am confessing on behalf of these people that this is what has happened. To pray on behalf of when God would look on the city of Loveland, to say, Lord, I confess on behalf of the city of Loveland, we have sins here. We have neglected you. We have believed the lie that you can have it all in this life. We have lived the lie of our own self-sufficiency. Did you know that up until even the 50s and 60s, Loveland was known as what's called a sundown town, which meant people of color, Hispanics, weren't welcome in city limits after dark? I heard that. I said, is that true? I looked it up. It was true. Signs that say, we observe Jim Crow laws here. Only whites in these businesses. Did I do that? No. But Lord, I confess on behalf of these people how evil that is. That is not your heart. That is not God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And on behalf of these people, Lord, I confess and repent of that attitude. On behalf of Colorado, Lord, the first state to legalize abortion in America, Colorado was the first. On behalf of Colorado, Lord, I repent of our attitude towards the unborn. I confess that wickedness as someone who's here. Where does all this come from? I'd love to just read together. This is the attitude that Daniel had. We're going to read this together, and then we're going to take some time to pray. Whatever the Lord would lead on your heart, but this would be maybe a great place to start. If you've read through the book of Daniel, you understand that Daniel consecrated his life. He saw himself as set apart. He only ate certain foods. He refused to bow down and worship the statue. He kept praying when everybody said, stop praying, you're going to get persecuted. So as you read this, remember the person that's saying this, okay? As we read this together. Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely, 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that you have committed, that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. They were being disciplined, and yet they were not turning towards him, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. What a great prayer, and what a heart of representing on behalf of man to God. Did Daniel actually commit all of those things himself? No. But he stood and he said, I want to seek your face, God, and I will say that I love you. I want your ways. I want your kingdom here. I will stand on behalf of these people to you. Would you forgive the human trafficking? Would you forgive all of the unlove towards the unborn? Lord, on behalf of this people. And what we have is an even greater assurance that God wants to be merciful. We know the cross. We know his heart. We know his nature. We know that his face shines upon us. And we, his people who are called by his name, get to bear that to this world. Like Nehemiah, like Daniel, like Isaiah, like others. So what I'd like to do is to do this, to obey it. Now that we know these things, we'll be blessed if we actually do them. And what I'd like to invite you into is, it doesn't necessarily have to be a prayer like Daniel's on behalf of the country or on behalf of this region. But if God's command is, first of all, that prayers be offered, it seems that that should be something that we often do together, that feels like a normal rhythm. And I think we do, as we pray together on night earlier in our times, as we pray, as we sing. Again, please don't view this as completely corrective in every way, but just an entreaty that, can we lean into this even more as God's people? When my brother David, as so many times as he's done, he stops me, he goes, hey, can we just stop real quick and pray about that? I love that. I appreciate that so much, brother, when you do that. In all of what we're doing, to say, we set these things before you, we're going to lift our eyes up, we're going to fixate our eyes on you and pray. So what I'd like to do is just invite you with the people around you. It could be groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever would make sense. Would you like to just entreat God? In thanksgivings, things that you'd like to give thanks for, things that you're seeing, man, God, you're so good in this. I don't deserve this. Things that you go, I'm not okay. Even as I drive to this gathering this morning, a bumper sticker that goes, Lord, I am not okay with that bumper sticker. Would you bring your light into this place that needs you so desperately? And the attitude behind all of what's there. So we're going to take some time and love to give you guys 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes, whatever that looks like. And then we're going to finish. Jeremy and Jess are going to lead us in a song to finish this morning. And just appeal to you that this is, first of all, God's heart towards his church. Before our strategies, before anything else, would we fix our eyes on him and draw near to him? So gather with those near you. Take some time to pray. We'll close with a song.